Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service. As Miriam highlighted for us at the beginning of the service, this past week we had Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the day that begins this season of Lent. We gathered Tuesday night for Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday for pancake dinner. It was a big time. There was a pancake race that didn't go so well for me, but it was a good time together, and then we moved forward and had a time of worship together, received ashes. We got to see some of you Wednesday morning for our drive-through ashing. If you want to learn more about Lent, I'm happy to talk to you more. There are these little cards that I put on that round table out there that tell you what Lent is, but basically this is a time when we're thinking about this journey that Jesus took from wilderness, which we're going to talk about Jesus in the wilderness today, to the cross, and thinking about what does it look like then to prepare ourselves for the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's this time of contemplation, a time of contrition, a time of confession. Every week throughout the season of Lent, we'll do a prayer of confession. But we also are encouraging you to think about spiritual disciplines, whether you take one on, maybe you take on a prayer discipline, maybe you give something up, you fast as a form of prayer, but just continue to remind you, if you'd like, you can do the devotions that are in here. A little warning, we're gonna go out of order on Sunday morning, so it won't quite line up with the sermons, but a resource if you would like to have that during this season. So this morning, we're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. But before we look at that, before we turn to the Word of God, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this day, for bringing us together. Lord, for this season that we are entering, we pray that you would turn our gaze toward you. Lord, that we would be aware of our own humanity here in this space. That God, you would pull us into your word, Lord, that now as we turn to it, that your word would mold us, shape us into the people that you desire for us to be. God, speak. Give us the words to hear. Lord, in anything that is not of you, Lord, we pray that it would fall away. And may this encounter with you be so powerful, we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So I invite you to listen now to Matthew chapter 4. I'm gonna read the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll be really honest with you. When I first read this passage, I literally groaned out loud. I don't want to talk about the devil and evil. I understand. I picked the passage for today. And I don't know if I forgot that I picked it, or maybe I just thought maybe the world would suddenly be in a remarkably different place by the time we got to today. But Monday morning, when I opened my Bible and started reading, I was not excited about my week. I think my hesitancy is I feel like more and more every day I'm seeing all these declarations of what is evil. Daily there are these new claims of evil and people who are Satan among us and the terrible things that they do. And honestly, some of the declarations I think I agree with. But I think where I'm getting stuck as we are going into this passage, where I'm getting stuck is I'm starting to realize that each of us in here, we're reading different newspapers, we're experiencing a different world, that each story that's being told is so catered to the desires of the person hearing it that there's 2, 3, 4 very different versions of the same event or person. And then once we all get our customized version, then we declare who the evil one is, who the devil is. Which means that we're finding ourselves in a place where everybody is pointing a lot of fingers in a lot of different directions and declaring sightings of evil. And I want to be really, really careful here. I'm not trying to hide but behind a both sides need to do better argument. But I am legitimately struggling because we're each playing with a different set of rules. We're each living in a different reality. So then how do we identify the Satan among us? How can we have a conversation about what it looks like to stand up against the devil when we can't figure out who the devil is? These are real questions, and they're really important for communities of faith. But I'll tell you, it turns out it's not a new question just to us. One of the things I learned this week is if you look back over art history and how our Bible passage this morning, how it's been depicted through art through the years, it's really quite revealing. This is an early painting depicting the story. It was a fresco that has been moved to a canvas. It's from the early 12th century, and when you look, because of the picture, you can't quite see, but it's the three temptations. And the first two, you can see who the devil figure is, and you can see that the devil figure looks like an evil figure. He's got claws and these scaly looking and horns, and he looks like what a devil is supposed to look like. But then this next painting is from early Renaissance, and it's got all three of the temptations in it. And there's three vignettes that are at the top. And so on the next slide, I zoom in on the vignettes so that you can see. Look, the devil looks like a monk. I mean, you can still see that there's like a little, I don't know what that little winged thing is, and you can see his little like claw feet in this one. And by the end, though, he loses his disguise, and now it's clear that the devil has been there. Then this third one's from the 19th century, and then this one, you can't even tell that the devil's there. It's just a sweet old man asking Jesus if he wants some bread. Do you see what I'm saying? As we work our way through history, we can see that the more we learn about how the world works, or the more we understand our own selves in the world, we begin to realize the difficulty that we have clearly seeing what is evil. That evil isn't as simple as a scaly, horned creature that's walking around and talking to us. That's just not how evil works. What we know from our own experience, from our own lives, is that our reality is pervaded with evil. And then it's bigger than some weird horned guy walking around, and it's bigger than just stupid choices that we make. Evil is a reality, and we cannot deny it exists. We cannot deny that we encounter it regularly. I know what your first question is going to be, so I just want to like let you down easy. I'm not going to answer your first question, because a question anytime we want to talk about evil is, where did evil come from? And there's a lot of ideas about this, literature and even biblical scholars that are going to try and answer and hypothesize this, but the real answer is the Bible doesn't tell us where evil came from. And quite frankly, what I would offer to you is that's not what the Bible's trying to do. It's not trying to be a textbook to explain to us where evil comes from. The Bible is concerned about telling us what God's going to do about evil. And that's what we see in our story then this morning. I decided this week that I really actually love this story. It's so powerful and it's so profound. And I want to tell you all of the things that are in there, but we're not. So we're not even going to get to so many of the really important things. But I want you to see what I think is the most important part of this story. So we have to remember what has happened just before chapter 4, right? We started in verse 1 of chapter 4. So we have to remember what happened at the very end of chapter 3. That is the story of the baptism of Jesus. And the very last verses of chapter 3 tells us that as Jesus is coming up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were open to him. And he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We have to remember what's happening here. We have to hold this as we read our passage this morning. God has sent the Spirit. This is the most critical piece of what's going on. And that as the Spirit is arriving, God is announcing this critical point. This is my Son. This is my child. In this moment of the Spirit showing up, God declares the identity of Jesus. In this foundational watershed moment, the main thing God needs Jesus to know is that he is the Son of God. That cannot change. It cannot be undone. It roots him. It anchors him. It describes an unshakable truth that we cannot let go of. So then we move into chapter 4. And the very first sentence in chapter 4 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit," the same Spirit we just saw at the end of chapter 3, "Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil." This is a problematic sentence. The same Spirit who just had a baptism party for Jesus is now leading him into the wilderness. It's unsettling. And we start asking ourselves the question, is the Spirit that fickle that in less than one verse the Spirit's going to turn on Jesus? And then we start asking questions then about our own experience. Is that a peace that we feel in our own souls? Has the Spirit turned on us? Do we start remembering times when we felt led into seasons of wandering or hurt or depravity or loneliness or disappointment or desperation or betrayal? Do we start remembering our own stories of those seasons of wilderness? And we read this and we wonder, maybe God abandoned us too. But here's a really important piece about that verse. A lot of the translations, if you are reading a different translation than the one that I used, a lot of the translations say that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. But the Greek word there is pyrazo. And we see this word in other places in Scripture. Matter of fact, later in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see it multiple times, because there's one time when the Pharisees pyrazo Jesus by asking him questions about the Torah. And another place where a lawyer is going to pyrazo Jesus by asking him questions about eternal life. These folks aren't like tempting Jesus into a Bible trivia scandal. They're testing Jesus. They're testing Jesus to see what Jesus knows. They want to see if what Jesus knows will reveal who Jesus is. I'm sure that you remember those sweet days of being 16 and you showed up at the DMV and the nerves and you take your driving test to get your license. The instructor who was riding along with you wasn't tempting you into failing. They were testing to reveal the truth about whether you knew the rules of the road and how to handle the car and the truth about how to be safe on the road. If you have a driver's license, theoretically, the test revealed the truth about what sort of a driver you would be. a safe one. So a more accurate translation then of that pairazo is not to tempt, but rather to test. That the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness in order to reveal the truth about who Jesus is. And so we remember as the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness, we remember what has just happened at the end of chapter 3. And we remember that God has just announced that this is my son, I love this guy. This is the story about who he is. And this isn't a story then about God abandoning Jesus. This is about a God who has already announced an unshakable truth about the identity of who this person is. And so Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. The scripture tells us Jesus is famished. And then when the devil shows up, the scripture tells us the very first words that the tempter uses is, "If you are the Son of God." The first thing that evil does is question the very identity of Jesus. And matter of fact, we saw that in the first two temptations, that the devil begins the sentence every time with, "If you are the Son of God." Questioning that identity. And then, just to push in a little more, it tells us the devil begins to highlight Jesus's circumstances. I mean, we're no longer at the beach party for the baptism, you know? Like, Jesus is in the wilderness. It's been 40 days. He's been fasting. He's hungry. My point is that the world around him looks different now than it did 40 days ago. The devil is now beginning to make the case that the circumstances of Jesus define Jesus's reality. He says, "Look around at these circumstances. This will tell you what God really thinks of you." But Jesus remembers that God has already spoken truth, that this is the identity of Jesus, that regardless of the circumstances, that this is a child of God. He says it's separate. He doesn't think about the circumstances. But we know about circumstances. We know how they change constantly, where there are moments when they are good and glorious and moments when they are painful and awful. There are moments when we are so certain our circumstances will overtake us, when they are devastating. We know the truth about circumstances. But we are here today, we are in this scripture today so that we can see and know and reveal the truth about Jesus. And the truth about Jesus is that he's a child of God, and that doesn't change. That doesn't falter. That is the truth. The circumstances of Jesus are not what determine the truth. It's the identity of Jesus, who he is, who he's created to be. That God has claimed him, that God has loved him, that God is pleased with him, that's the truth. The voice of God spoke declaring the truth, but the voice of the tempter showed up and challenged the truth by speaking of circumstances. So the question for us this morning is, what is the voice that we are listening to? There's this influx of narratives that speaks into our lives all the time, these voices that whisper about how our circumstances speak to the truth of who we are and how that means God does or doesn't love us. But the problem is that so often those voices that talk about our circumstances, they make so much sense. We want to believe that God means what God says when we hear the call of God, but sometimes the circumstances are a mess. And we really begin to wonder, does that mean God doesn't care? And so we falter. That book that I referenced that we're kind of using as we work our way through by N.T. Wright, he says, of course that we will hear the voice of the tempter trying to convince us that our circumstances are greater than God. The quote that he uses is, "The enemy will do everything possible to distract us and thwart God's purpose. If we have heard God's voice welcoming us as his children, we will also hear the whispered suggestions of the enemy." When we begin to claim that we are God's children, then that is when the tempter will come in, will highlight those circumstances and make us wonder if God did actually say those words after all. Y'all, that is the evil. Anything that tries to convince us that our identity is not in the love of God, anything that challenges our declaration that we are children of God, and anything that robs someone else of their identity as a child of God, that is evil, and there is no way to recognize that as anything else except evil. And it might try to disguise itself in all sorts of ways, but when we rob ourselves or when we rob the people around us of the dignity and honor and love that comes from being a child of God, the scripture is clear. That is evil. Jesus was led into the wilderness and tested. And every time the tempter tested Jesus, and every time that Jesus called on the word of God and then ultimately demanded, "Away with you, Satan," in every one of those moments, Jesus was fully embodying that which we struggle and falter to do, to live into perfect humanity as a child of God, to truly and wholeheartedly believe the voice of God that claims us as God's children. Our call this morning in this passage is that we would believe the word of God, that we are children of God. The man who is credited for the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, he was a monk who was constantly falling victim to his circumstances, feeling deep grief and shame every time he realized that he was being driven by circumstances and not by his identity as a child of God. And so the story goes that every morning when Luther woke up, he would look in the mirror and he would put his hand on his head and he would say, "The only way to drive away the devil is through faith in Christ," by saying, "I have been baptized. I am a child of God." Luther had experienced the waters of baptism, that claim that from God that he was a child of God, and that was the truth of who he is, not the circumstances that he faced. And the same is true for us then. We have been called children of God. That's who we are. That's who the person sitting next to you is. That's who you're going to run into this afternoon when you go to the grocery store. It's who you're going to sit next to this week on the plane when you're traveling for work. And Jesus showed us how to fully live into that beautiful identity by never faltering on that identity. And so, friends, this week, may you and I hold fast to that as well. May we believe that we are a child of God. May it be so in my life and in yours. Amen.